sympathies and prayers are sended to Mark and Cindy Bassel. Mark's father went home to be with the Lord last night. So please be in prayer in regard to Mark and Cindy's wisdom and the decisions that they're going to have to be making over the next few weeks, and the courage. The loss of one's parent, in many cases, most cases, is quite a loss. We've studied Joseph in relationship to Jacob, and therefore I beckon you to please be in prayer. The funeral services will be Saturday afternoon. I'll be flying to Lawton Saturday morning. They'll be in Lawton, Oklahoma. And so the funeral will be Saturday. And so please bear in mind in your prayers and in support of Mark and Cindy at this time. Now, every year, one of our wonderful opportunities that North Dallas Bible Church has in the area of invisible impact as far as the church is concerned is the support of Gary Horton to come in to speak to the high schools that we can get opened up in the Dallas area. And whenever Gary's in town, it's always a pleasure for me to have him give us a talk. And without further ado, Gary Horton.
Well, I'm not used to this, guys, so don't think that I am ever going to be used to people expressing as much enthusiasm as I've seen this week. I find it very, very difficult to express sometimes what it's like to stand in these shoes. One kid said, I think I'd shine them, but no, that's not the point I'm trying to make. I can't express how grateful I am for what I've seen. And I'm not talking necessarily about the rally Sunday. I don't have any illusions about the fact that I'm out of my element when I stand in front of, I don't know how many was there. They say evangelistically speaking, about 45,000 people. One of the things that I enjoyed the most about this last Sunday was the fact that nobody knew me until I got up and said something. And I like that because I'm certainly not the issue, and that I am a voice. And I would have traded what we did Sunday for a high school somewhere in the middle of the boonies where nobody even knows me, and kids could sit down and once again listen. But I was so thankful again because I know that sometimes our promotion reflects many people that we'll never really see this side of eternity. Their good decisions and their great attitude. And this week was one of those weeks. All the thoughtfulness, all the good decisions that went into opening up these doors, and I'm always impressed and amazed with the good job that Bob Bolt does, and he said he was going to give later on in this week, he's going to give a report about this week. He said it's not possible for both he and I to stand up and speak in the same night without any time being allotted to the other, so he's geared to say it, and I'm grateful for him and, of course, his family for the decisions that they make. One of the comments that I made Monday night as I spoke to some of the young people over at Herman's, and that's always a special treat to be able to see your young people every year or so and watch their attitude and their growth and their motivation. And to be able to know that some of the people that were there at the rally Sunday, that may be the only time in their entire life that they go out of their way to salute the military or salute this country and its heritage. And I don't know how many showed up because of the drawing card of Lee Greenwood or some of the other things. Of course, I think half of Texas ought to be there just to watch the Aggie band do their thing, and how much excitement it was to stand on the sidelines and watch that esprit de corps and that phenomenal committed organization, but some people do this once in a lifetime. But you see, with you and myself and others who know truth, it's a daily thing to salute the memory of our heroes. We don't need an occasion to be thankful, knowing that every time Herman teaches a Bible class and every time I stand in another high school, I'm so aware that that is a freedom and an opportunity and a gift that somebody paid for with their life on the battlefield. And our police pay for it every day in the streets. And of course, I never lose sight of the fact that all that we have that's positive and wonderful and related to freedom, and especially this last great victory that we experienced in the Middle East, is a perfect and an eternal salute to the grace of Jesus Christ. I was so pleased to find out how many young men and some young women who represented not only the country but represented the teaching of the Word of God showed up in the Middle East on this occasion. I know how many young men came to know Jesus Christ just because somebody in the chain of command had the Word of God in their soul, and they were motivated to know how right it was to be there and to serve their country. One such airborne ranger family is about as close to my Ruthie and I as anybody we know, and I got a letter from him. Actually, the church received a letter. His family shared it with me back in October, and he was sent to Saudi Arabia 4 days after his wife gave birth to their little girl, and yet he had no qualms about this whole thing. I want to read just a little of the attitude that he expressed. This is the attitude that comes, of course, because we understand that Christianity and God's Word produces this. This is dated 10 October from Captain Wink Samuel, 101st Airborne Division, Saudi. He starts out praying for Hussein and his soldiers, because when they let me loose, they'll be hell to pay. And then he says, Bridge Builder's Song. The young man in our church, he sings. Many of you have enjoyed their wonderful music. They have a song entitled, Hell to Pay. He said, I will kick their asses so far back into the dark ages, they'll be trying to invent fire again. Most of the people here do not believe my attitude. I'm not sad, miserable, or complaining like a lot of the soldiers. When you're in the plan of God, doing what you're supposed to be doing, how can you ever be miserable? If you could just imagine what that one statement represents in the life of somebody who knows their destiny. He said, all I talk about to my men is victory. And it will come, he has in quotes. You tell Ron, and that refers to our pastor, Ron Adam in Birmingham. You tell Ron and everyone at the church, especially Ranger Horton, that prayer support is landing like artillery barrage. We are poised for victory. Thanks for your prayer support. Love, Wink Semmel, commander of the 136th Ass-Kicking Bushmasters Air Assault. And when I heard that the 101st Airborne Division went in on the biggest air assault operation in history, I knew that Captain Wink Semmel had one amazing smile on his face, because he already told his men how it was going to turn out. Well, you know how excited I am to know a young man like this. And I still wear these little gold bands that we've ordered in honor of Desert Storm. And what a privilege to know that I've been able to wear one that has the name of Kenny Nichols' younger brother, who not only is a helicopter pilot from the Army, but volunteered to take somebody else's place because of the lack of men. And he actually found a way to send himself to Saudi Arabia to fly helicopter support. And so since the first day of January 16, when this war actually started, And I just left a couple weeks ago a special friend of Herman's, Dick Olson, out of Vegas, and his birthday was January the 16th, and he told me when I got there that he really believed that God gave him that as a birthday gift, that we're finally kicking the enemy where we should have kicked him years ago. And he feels the way I do, that if we'd have taught the Iranians a lesson when they took our embassy 11 years back, we wouldn't have to go back over there and do it again. But the fact that we actually went back and did it right still staggers a lot of people's imagination. But you see, the ministry of teaching the Word of God, whether it come out of Barack or out of this church and other churches across this country, I want you to know it has made an amazing difference. And sometimes I wonder of the kids that I've had a chance to stand in front of in these schools for the last 13 years, I've always known that if given the right opportunity, even the youth of today would not let us down. I have never been disappointed in the young people. No matter where I've been, no matter how many schools I stand in, I have yet to be disappointed in them. I have been very disappointed at the leadership and the administration, and at times I've been disappointed at myself for allowing the pace and other things to cause me to give less than my very best. But I have never been disappointed in the young people. I still consider it a high honor that I can even walk into any school in this country and say the things that I say. Probably the toughest thing in my life is finding the ability to express to some of you what it means to me to know that you have been a part of all these victories. The fact that many of you have supported above and beyond the call of duty. Many of you write and express your gratitude and your prayer support. And the times that I have been challenged and encouraged beyond anything you can imagine by the ministry of this pulpit. And I don't just say that because I happen to be here. I know that the real battlefield, the real victories are always invisible and rarely seen. And the heroes that we ran into a lieutenant colonel in an Air Force ROTC program. was that this morning, Bob? It was this morning. Sometimes I can't even keep them straight. I never forget the time that Kenny was allowed to speak to a crowd, and he says, "You should know what it's like to have to travel with this man all over the country, because usually, you see, he drives for me the two times that my mouth, or he serves me the two times my mouth is open. One, when I speak in the high school, and two, when I'm asleep in the van." And he said, one day I found myself laughing at this creature laying over there, because occasionally he'll drive on, and if I've just left the school, it takes me about 10 minutes to start coming down off of this high energy level, and I usually end up falling asleep between schools. And he'll never forget the time we were going to the third school, and I happened to sit up, and I usually look around to see if everything is working, and I asked him how he's doing, and then I said, "By the way, Kenny, I think I did that school." And he started laughing, and I didn't know why, because you see, I did it that morning, and I... You see, people, this didn't shock you. The Bible makes it very clear. Not many wise, not many noble are called. And I'm living proof that God still can do impossible things with very little to work with. One of the dear ladies told me that somebody had suggested that, who heard me at the rally, that I should run for politics. And I told her, I said, "Well, dog catcher is about the only thing I know I could be good at. So if they would consider me, I might even look at the benefits." But besides that, I'm so glad that I'm simple enough to know the answer to life. And of course, the key to life is not how smart you are according to man, but how simple you are just to know that everything in this world points to one person. Everything we see, everything we experience, all roads lead to Jesus Christ. To no other place. And to be able to stand in schools and say these things. Of course, I'm in the Fort Worth schools this week, and with certain restraint, we got in simply because I agreed to one stipulation, and that is that I would not use the name Jesus Christ in my speech. I mean, this ought to tell you where we are in this world. It's amazing the things I could have probably said and got away with, but I was not allowed to use his name. But you see, I don't have to say his name to get the job done. When I stand up and say that my greatest hero and the greatest battle was 2,000 years ago, and you know who I'm talking about, he was the man that died on a cross outside of Jerusalem. I mean, we actually celebrate it sometime around Christmas, I think, his birth. And then Easter time talks about this great battle and how that he was the only man qualified to hang on that cross and pay for your sins and mine and went to the grave. And of the millions who died for an honorable cause, aren't you amazed that only one man in history walked out of that grave and said, I'm the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in me, you'll never die? By the way, young people, you know who I'm talking about. Well, you know, I had kids come to me years ago and express to me that because I didn't say his name, they had to say it. And in saying it, simply calling upon the name of Jesus Christ can give them everlasting life. I'd rather do it that way than any way I know, because they know exactly who I talk about. And one day I remember being in the school where I could not refer to Christ in any way, shape, or form, and I said, I can't even tell you who this man is, young people. But I can tell you this, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. I said, that is the man that you need to know. And to have young people come up to me and say, everybody in the school knew who you were talking about. There was no secret that you were talking about. The only one on this earth that died on the cross to pay man's debt before God, and then came back from the grave just to cover all the other problems we had. I mean, let's face it, if you and I ever wake up to what it means to be a Christian, because that's why we're in Bible class anyway. That's why we form these churches, because you see, the more you know about what Christ did for you in those 3 days, from the death on the cross to the resurrection, the more you know about that, the more you're going to be a threat to the enemy of this world, or the enemy of God. The more you're going to have wisdom and occupation with that man, you cannot know about him without having respect and love for him. So that's all we're doing in Bible class, learning the same things over again from every angle of life, so that we never have any doubt that Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the hope. He's the solution. And the good news that nobody has to earn it, no one has to pay for it, nobody has to give up anything, nobody has to walk the aisle and make a fool of themselves. All you do is just believe that Christ died for your sins and walked away from the grave. And I'm going to tell you something. I tell people that complain, and I had some guy show up today, and he said, I'm from so-and-so newspaper in this area, and we've had calls that some people were upset with the last part of your speech. I said, how come these people didn't come to me? I said, I just stand up and tell kids the greatest thing in my life, and the only person in my life that's ever changed it and gave me something worth living for, and his name is Jesus Christ. I said, if they gave me something better than that, I'd trade with them. I said, I've told people all over this country, if you don't like my answer, give me a better one. And I haven't got any takers. So, hey, if they're going to be offensive, if they don't like my answer, then before they shoot down what I've said, why don't they dare face me and tell me, do they have something better than him? Can they put something inside a kid's life that removes that sense of loneliness and bitterness? Can they fill that empty vacuum where kids today would try every trick in the book to fill up for a little pleasure, for a little acceptance, for a little ego boost? Can they find anything besides God himself living inside them? I said, hey, you give me something better, I'll swap with you in a heartbeat. But I said, I've never had any takers yet, and I never will. And so you can imagine how happy it is. It makes me to feel that when I stand up in the school, there's kids who make decisions. We actually saw one of them come to us this week, and as I handed that little coin that we give them in the school that says, America is the land of the free only as long as it's the home of the brave. And on the other side, it says John 3:16, that marvelous promise that says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you'll never die but have everlasting life. And we had a kid this week that actually read that coin, and he came to us and he said, is this it, man? Is this what it's all about? And I said, that's exactly what it's all about. And he said, man, I believed it. He said, "Man, I'll never be the same." That's his very words to us in that school. And sometimes I can't even remember where it happened. I told you about the little guy out in Orange, California many years back who made that same comment when he looked at that coin, and all he said was, "Hey, man, I can handle that. I can handle that." This was a kid that was in every drug rehab center you've ever seen in Southern California. He said he graduated from four of them, and he's still a misfit. And he asked me, he said, If I believe what's in this on this coin, will I have what you have?" I said, "That's the only way you can get it, kid. Just believe it." And he said, "I can handle that, man." And I know exactly what that meant. That young kid had the act of faith that said, "I believe in what you said, and I know I got life." By the way, there's no greater joy on this earth. Two weeks ago, I was over in Vegas, and what a privilege, because I had some of my dear friends from the Seattle area drive down and spend part of the week there, and they brought all their little kids, and they brought a little girl named Katie, and I'll never forget the look on her face, because when they brought her, they knew that her mother was under a lot of pressure, and her father was a Vietnam vet who still is hung up over those terrible nightmares of Vietnam and still running from all of his own pain and sorrow. And his father obviously has made the comment that God let him down in Vietnam. But that little girl came all the way with that family, and when they came over to that church and Dick's church and sat there and listened that night, that little girl was sitting there. And after we left there, we went to one of the finest hotels there in Vegas. It was called the Mirage. If you've ever been there recently, it's one of the new ones. And they have a phenomenal show, and it's actually a family-type show. We didn't do anything that made our eyes bug out that night. Not that I wouldn't go if I didn't have the opportunity, but you always need a chance to apply your doctrine. I know I sound like a teenager, but I can't help it. I spend all the time with them. They think the same way. "Dad, I'm just applying what I learned, you know." Well, that little girl, when we got out of the valet parking there, that little girl did not go into the hotel. She stood there outside and came around the side of the vehicle and just grabbed me and started crying. She said, "Don't leave." I said, "Where am I going to go?" She said, "Don't go in there. Please stand here and talk to me." And she actually made sure that I didn't leave. I had to yell over there and tell them, "Rest of them going in. I'll be there in a few minutes." And I walked out in the parking lot. She said, "I never understood what it meant to have everlasting life." She said, "I've always heard about this religious gig, and I've heard all this stuff, and my mother's got something real, but I've never really had anybody explain that Christ paid for my death and went to that grave and came back to prove that he could live in us, not just for us, but in us." And she said, "I'm not sure. I understood it till tonight." And she said, "Would you go over it and make it clear to me?" And I said, "Son, when I talked about the Lord dying on that cross, do you realize he died for you?" She said, "I have no doubt about that." And I said, "When he walked away from the grave, don't you know he's alive?" She said, "I'm serious." I said, "You have just trusted him. Just thank him." And she just, in her own little humble 12-year-old way, this little girl said, "Thank you, God, for everlasting life." What a moment. And then we went in. It was a downer after that. We went in to see Siegfried and Roy, which is a phenomenal act of illusion. I said, "What an amazing place for a little girl to come to know eternal life outside the Mirage Hotel, outside of all of a show that just nothing but the sleight of hand and all the magic tricks they pull off, and they do pull off some eye-blinking stuff. I don't know how they do some of this levitation stuff. They actually make an elephant disappear. There's a couple of big ladies in the audience that wanted to see them afterward, I think. But I was more excited that night knowing that that little girl was a believer than almost anything I'd seen that whole week. But you see, I know that you understand all this. This is the very reason why some of you are here tonight. It's the reason why some of us continue to drive on. And I will never be able to express my gratitude. It is something I do not have the ability to do. It's like describing love. I think your pastor is probably one of the few that actually went as far as anybody can to try to define what real love is in life. But it's like trying to describe grace to somebody. How do you find the words to describe the grace of God? There is no vocabulary for that. It just makes you want to shake your head and say, I'm just impressed how amazed I stand. And that's why I'm convinced one of the songs that we certainly will be singing in eternity is Amazing Grace. But I want to show you something tonight. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. There are occasions in the Word of God where Jesus Christ gets excited. And when he does get excited, it's time to pay attention. What would cause Jesus Christ to get so emotional that he actually ignores some 72 men who are sitting in front of him, and he is so filled with gratitude that he actually stops right in the middle of a very exciting report from these 72 men who just experienced the power of the name of Jesus Christ. These men were sent out, and they were given a credit card, and the credit card was this. The Lord said, if you use my name, everything you ask, everything you touch, everything you do will come to pass. You just use my name. Don't leave home without it. Can you imagine having that? Well, what do I have to do? Just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, it'll be done. You can imagine if you gave that to the 72 men, how they would obviously come back and have some exciting things. You give it to 72 women, you just probably have to start all over again and write a new book. I mean, how in the world would we ever contain that kind of enthusiasm? By the way, they actually thought that one of the tactics, and I always feel frustrated about women having to go to war, but they start thinking that if we could get enough women on the front lines during a certain time of the month, a fourth call will not admit that this was a part of the plan, but they said we couldn't lose because at a certain time of the month, they would turn in water and fight like hell. I don't believe I said that. Ladies, I know that sounds like a cheap shot, but you truly are loved and admired by some of us beyond words. And I even forgot what I was saying there for a minute. Oh, you can imagine how exciting it would be, you know, to have that kind of power, to just be able to say in the name of Christ, you can do it. But you see, there's something here that I want you to see that means more to me than anything. And sometimes I often say that if I've said these things before, I know you won't have any trouble hearing them again. Because I never get tired of certain things that jump out of the Word of God and actually fit so well into my game plan as a mouth, as a glove of grace, as an individual just crying sometimes in the wilderness and seeing the young people of this country sit and listen. I shall never forget standing on a stage in New Mexico, Farmington, New Mexico, with a guy named Jerry Glennon, and some of you know Jerry. He's been there 13 years, and I think he's got 13 people in his congregation. How's that for a gut check? And when I finally went there, Gary had such a capacity for reaching kids because back in Campus Crusade days, he was one of those champion weightlifters that used to travel around, and with their tremendous power and strength, they would put on demonstrations and they would lift these amazing weights, and then they would explain that the real strength of life is in Jesus Christ, not just in the bicep or in the muscle. And they would use that as an amazing tool. And he used to go around the country and see kids respond to truth. And when he found out that I was doing this, and he finally decided it was his turn, and we went to New Mexico, and it was such an amazing week that I want to remind you that I was aware that some people were praying in overtime. First of all, the first four schools were about 80-90% Navajo. And this is what they told me before I went there. Number one, they don't listen very well. Number two, they never look in the eye, because it's an Indian tradition that when you look someone in the eye, it's a sign that you are trying to steal some of their power. Number three, the young girls, because of their religion, the young girls do not actually feel equal to the male, and so they will consider that what you have to say is certainly not for them. And number four, they don't laugh. They don't have a sense of humor. They don't try to make them laugh. And number five, don't shake their hands, because they feel that even reaching out to shake their hand means that you want to invade their space or take some of their spirit. So besides all that, have a great time. But see, I have been well trained for this battle. And the secret to life is the day you can look without seeing. For we look not at the things which are seen. We look at the things that are not seen. And what is it that's not seen? The tremendous power of God's grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, the angelic conflict, and all the reasons that some of us one day will wake up and be so thankful when we had to make a decision on the basis of what we saw or what we felt or what was happening, and we made a decision based on what we knew from God's promise and let the rest go by. That's what faith is. Faith means you see things the way God sees them, and that's obviously invisible to the human eye. Doesn't mean you're blind. It means you have the best eyesight on earth, because see, when you see the way God sees, you see it all. And you're never disillusioned. And you never lose your momentum, because you know that no matter how bad things look, the Lord never changes. Oh, I love that concept that Herman brought out in John 11. I loved it so much, I was dangerous after I went realized what would happen if people woke up and just understood one thing, that he stood there, right there, at that second, and said, I am the resurrection and the life. Hey, whatever you got, I got the solution. Whatever problem you got, I am the answer. Don't sit and tell me about prophecy. I am the answer, and I'm standing right here. And of course, they flunked that test, most of them. But you and I flunked the same test. But here I am standing in front of these young people, and they just told me every reason why I shouldn't even be there. By the way, most of them are totally and completely subsidized by the government, and 40% of them still live in homes without electricity and without floors. Incest is a way of life for them. And as I walked in that first school, and again, no matter what they told me and no matter what I saw, and I remember walking into this office, and the administration there were all Navajo, and they wouldn't even acknowledge me, and that kind of frustrated me, because I expect somebody to look me in the eye and say, can we help you? They deliberately just did this. And I began to realize, well, that's part of their tradition. That's part of their respect, believe it or not. But when I stood in front of those kids, I couldn't imagine talking an hour in front of about 400 kids who obviously would be looking somewhere else. I mean, I'm not that good to look at anyway. I might take it personal. But listen, they not only looked at me, and when I finally let the girls in on the fact that they were as important as anybody else on this earth, and I'm here for you, they not only sat there and listened and laughed, which shocked the faculty. They actually stood in a line to shake my hand and to say thank you to me. And the faculty, every school we went to, they were amazed. But that one little girl that stood on that stage at this one school, and every one of the principals there made it so clear that I was to start at a certain time and end at a certain time, or they were going to set me down. But you know what was so amazing? Every school that had that on the schedule, you will start at this point and quit at this point, or I will stop you. Every one of those, the principals never made it to school in any of those days. I always understand why. And nobody stopped me. And I had one little girl walk up to me and stand away from a bunch of them. And this little girl walked up and she couldn't hardly talk. Her lip just quivered. And other students came up, and she said, I'll wait. And I said, no, I'll make them wait. And I took her aside. She's a little embarrassed. And she says, I have no idea why I came to school today. And then she grabbed her sleeves, and as she rolled them back, I saw the worst gashes and stitches that I have ever seen on a young lady in my life, on anybody. She said, I just got out of a hospital 2 weeks ago. I did the best I could to slit my wrist, and I mean she slit it from the hand all the way down to the elbow. And she said, I came here today to quit. And I walked into school, and all I heard on the PA system was all students report to the auditorium for an assembly, and she said, just like I've always been, a suit following some other, I just heard it and I just followed the crowd. And I sat down in the back and I said, whatever this is all about, when it's over, I'm going to the office and I'm going to tell them I'm not coming back. And then she says, I sat there in the middle of this and I realized that God has sent you for me. And she said, I don't know how to say this, but I will never be the same and I will never quit. She said, what you said today has robbed me of all desire to destroy me. I can only think now that if God would do that for me, then I've got to give him my gratitude. And she says, I have no idea how to express myself to you. And then she just grabbed me and hugged me the best she could. I was at this other school, the biggest school there, called Farmington High School, and what an amazing student body. But when I was done, there were two little girls standing on the side, and one was holding and comforting the other one, and the other one was just crying her eyes out. And you could tell that this one with the tears had been down the road of life two or three times, even at her young age. And when I went over to her, and they waited patiently till the assembly was, the other kids cleared out. When I finally went over to her, she couldn't even talk. All she could do was cry. And her little friend began to say, today was the greatest day of her life. She said, I've known this girl for 3 years. And as a Christian, I have prayed that something would get through to her. And today, she accepted the Lord while you were speaking. And she said, she's not able to express it any better than me. But I told her I would make it clear that God sent you to this school. And she now is a believer in Christ. And all I did was go over and hug her. And what was so beautiful about that occasion is because that afternoon, when I finally called home, and I started talking to my Ruthie, she said, tell me about the kid who got saved. And I said, now wait a minute. How did you know? Did somebody call you? No. She said, I just made it a prayer request that morning. She said, God, I know how many times he stands in front of thousands of schools and he rarely ever sees the result. And she said, I prayed that today God would let you see his miracle grace and let some kid come to know the Lord. She said, tell me about the kid that got saved. And of course, you can imagine how I tried to find ways now to tell her what that little girl couldn't even tell me. And I said, baby, I'm so impressed. I said, I thank you once again for being such a warrior, for not letting the routine and the miles and all the pace and all the problems, without letting any of this blind you, that day you dared ask God for another miracle and he gave it to you. Well, I could go on and on about all these schools, but that's not why I'm really here tonight. I want to show you something in Luke 10. 72 people with these credits, with this amazing credit card of power, all of a sudden begin to tell the Lord what they've seen. It starts in verse 17, and the 70 is really the 72 here. They return with great joy, and they said to the Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And I'm going to tell you, man, when you have the power over the demonic world, it's kind of hard to stay humble. But I want you to see something here. The Lord's going to bring them back to the issue. In verse 18, he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You know, it's amazing that you and I rarely have any idea what's going on. Some of you don't even realize the days that you're tested, the days that you're under pressure, the days you get discouraged, the days that you go through your greatest problem. You have no idea what's really going on the stage of life. And in one of the camps, I went into great detail to teach kids that every one of us are on the stage, and guess who's in the audience? The angelic realm. They actually sit there with notebooks in hand. And they watch us, and we're the only ones on the stage that have any idea why we're there. And I went through the whole analogy of the movie concept that God the Father was the director, Christ is the producer, and the Holy Spirit is the revealer, and he's, of course, the writer of this great plan, and we are on stage, and we actually know why. And there's a lot of people on stage that don't have any idea that they're on the stage of eternity. And that's the unbeliever or the dumb Christian that never wants to go to actor school and learn how to play their part right. They just kind of fake it. Well, what do I say? Just say what everybody else says. Do what everybody else does. And we're the only ones that say, I know why I'm on that stage. And I know that the Holy Spirit is there to help me remember my line. And I know that when the camera and the lights are on me, it is my greatest opportunity to show that I am related and that I am willing to submit to the director, the producer, and the writer. And I can't even see them backstage. They're invisible. But I know that you see me in front, and I am showing you how great they are. And the angels are sitting out there actually taking notes, watching this and this amazing adventure. And sometimes when God chooses you and says, would you play this part? Would you dare trust me enough to allow somebody you love to die? Would you trust me enough to go through a terrible divorce or a terrible situation? Would you actually allow me to enter that into your script? Because under that kind of pressure, they're going to watch you and they're going to know that my grace sustains you and my word was my integrity. Would you play that part? And I even went back and told some of the kids, can you imagine how that was before David stood in front of Goliath, that God stopped everything, right? And he said, okay, hold the cameras a minute. Let me talk to this little guy. Now, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go up here, and you're going to pick up these five little round, flat, smooth stream, river rocks, and you're going to walk up there, and you're going to knock this big guy on his tail, and then you're going to take his sword away and cut his head off. Okay, you got that? All right, you got the cameras ready? Here we go. Did he tell David anything like that before he went up there to kill the giant? No. But David already knew it. David had the right attitude. He said, I'm on stage. And what is this? This is an opportunity to show how great my God is. And he actually volunteered to play that part. He said, let me have him. I'll fight him. And while everybody else stood back and said, look at that sucker. He's too big to hit. David said, he's too big to miss, fool. Look at him. Look at the target. Look at that big, arrogant forehead. Let me have the fool. David actually, listen, any one of those Jews, that whole army could have gone up there and knocked that guy's head off. But it took a little guy who said, you don't even realize that this is the hour of opportunity. This is the chance to get on the stage, and I don't have to see the director. I don't have to see the writer. I don't have to see the producer. I know the script, and I'm going to win. And that poor sucker ain't got a chance. What would happen if we lived like that every day? But I want you to know, while these men were bragging about all of this manifestation, why, even the animals, even the wild beasts of the field, the demons had to be subject to these guys. They were dangerous. And Jesus Christ says, guess what I was seeing? I was seeing Mr. Big get kicked off of his perch. I was watching something you can't see. And I'm going to tell you something tonight, my friend. If God lets you see the angelic realm for 50 seconds, some of you would be scared to death the rest of your life. But you're not supposed to see your enemy. You're supposed to see the one who sent you to fight. And we're not here to fight. We're here to walk up on devil's front porch, put down the guide on and say, you lose, sucker! And every time I speak in a school, I do that. I walk into a public school. It's against the law to say that. You can't do that. You can't do that. And I walk right in there, and I'm the most helpless preacher on earth. And I take another guide on of grace, and I say, you lose. And I want you kids to know it. Satan is a lose. He's a bluff. He's a gutless coward. And all he's got is the Saddam Hussein. If you want to talk about a coward, you want to talk about a gutless loser. Listen, if his army ran, you can imagine how scared that sucker is. But you see, all of the armies are that weak when you look at the issue. And the issue is not my little life. And what I see, Christ said, I saw Satan get knocked. Because there's a much greater victory going on, and you and I are not supposed to see it. You're supposed to focus on what you have access to. But your faithfulness is probably Satan's greatest threat. He's scared to death when some of you people stick with it. He's scared to death of you kids when you get positive toward truth. When you put him first, he's scared of you. And he'll stay scared. He says, man, I saw Satan himself fall from heaven. And then right here, verse 19, Jesus Christ stops. And he begins to praise the Father. He begins just out of nowhere, begins to stop and just say thanks to God. Now, what would cause Jesus Christ to do that? What would cause the Son of God, the celebrity of the universe, not just the Savior of you and I, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, what would cause him to stop and just ignore everybody standing there, sitting there, and say, give me a minute. I'm going to tell him what I think. I'm going to salute the Father. And listen to how he said it. It said, verse 19, behold, he said, I gave you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions, and all the power of your enemy is nothing, and so that nothing can even touch you or injure you. Nevertheless, listen, verse 20, do not rejoice in this. What? That you've seen miracles? That you've seen things happen? That you have just been a part of something so dynamic and overt? He said, don't be impressed with it. Don't rejoice over the spirit that is subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Now that was his only reaction, and then he stopped right after this and starts talking to the Heavenly Father. And guess what really gets Jesus Christ excited? Listen to this, it's prayer. It said at that very moment, verse 21, Christ began to rejoice greatly in the Holy Spirit. And he said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you chose to hide these things from the wise, from the intelligent, from the smart aleck, from the intellectual, from the wisdom of man. He said, you chose to hide these things from these people, and you revealed them to the babes. Yes, Father. For this was well-pleasing in your sight. You know what turned on Christ at that moment, if I may use that expression? The reality of something that I hope you never forget. That one thing that honors God and pleases Christ more than anything else is the fact that he chose to reveal himself to the simple, to the young, not to the smart of this world. And you know the greatest dilemma of the human race is to be born with a high IQ and to think yourself so smart that you're so wise that you can't be humble enough just to know that all it takes is an act of simple, childlike faith to have eternal life. Do you know why most people go to hell? Because they're smart. And they're too smart to say, God did it all, and I was helpless, hopeless, and useless, and when he paid for me, all I had to do was believe it. And that is everlasting life. See, the intellectuals can't accept that. It's too simple. The Gnostics, that's too simple. You pistics, from the word pisteo, which means to believe. You simple pistics, you simple people, all you do is go along and you just believe and you think that's all it takes. Well, that's all it does take. And the intellectuals will mock you, and this world will think we're fools, and they will die and go to the same hell that their God is going to. And when you look at the school systems of America, when you look at the intellectual system of this world, the greatest danger on earth is to be so smart that you stop thinking and believing like a small child. And by the way, every time Jesus wanted to humble the disciples, he always got a little kid. He said, you want to know what I want? You guys really want to know what pleases me? Go get that little guy and bring him over here. This is what I want. Why did he do that? Because, see, the day you get so wise and so smart that you've got to understand it all, you've got to have it all figured out. Listen, there's only one thing you should understand anyway. Next to you, you're saved by faith and grace, and you know you can't lose it. And that is, this entire plan is for the purpose of honoring God and glorifying Christ. That's it. And the children can understand that. The best school I've done so far this week was an alternative school this afternoon. And they were the misfits of Fort Worth. They were the kids who couldn't cut it. Every one of them probably had some kind of record. Every one of them had pains. And every one of them come from broken homes. Some of them been molested. I could see it in their face. Their pain was so evident to me. And the dear lady was trying to prepare me before I spoke. She said, now, I want you to remember, these kids are tough. They've been down the road. They've had it all. They've seen it all. And they may not be the best audience. I said, let me tell you something, my friend. I said, they're the best audience I've got. And she said, well, now, do you think they're going to listen? I said, I know they're going to listen. And you know what? I said, they're street smart. But they're not smart, so smart that they're not going to know when I stand up that I've got the answer for them, and I'm going to give it to them, and they're going to listen, and they're going to be the best group I've had all week. And she said, well, okay. Okay. She said, I hope I'm not disappointing. I said, ma'am, if you're disappointing them, it'll be my fault. It won't be their fault. I said, I'm never disappointed in them when I give my best. They always give you what you give them. Because I know that if Christ came back today and started electing disciples, guess where he'd go? He'd go right down there. Or he'd end up over there where Jennifer Gap preaches his little misfits over there. That's where they'd find him, because they have no illusions. They got no arrogance. They don't sit around and brag about how smart they are. Listen, they're so thankful to somebody who cares whether they live or die. And if that's as smart as you get in life, that's all you need. And when you go through life and you gotta see it, you gotta feel it, you gotta know it, you gotta understand it, listen, you'll never get with grace. You'll never understand how great God is. You'll always be looking for it when you already have it, and all you do is just accept it. And Christ nailed it to the wall. He said, Father, I am thankful that you have chosen to hide these things from the wise and the intelligent, and you revealed them to the babes. Yes, Father, this was well-pleasing in your sight. And by the way, does that give you any motivation to work with kids? All you dear people who have anything to do with young people, I'm here to tell you something, you're in the best place on earth. But don't forget that while you're teaching them, let them teach you. Let them teach you. I love hanging out with kids. They teach me more than I'll ever teach them. And then he said, all things have been handed over to me by the Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father. And whom the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You see, I was so glad one day when I realized I'm not a soul winner. I don't have to talk somebody into eternal life. Boy, was I glad, because we grew up in the old Fundy trick, and we were sat down and browbeaten that you got to place this one this way, and you got to say this to this one, and you got to do this. Listen, you got to have one thing. If you ever really want to be the voice that God will use to introduce the truth to somebody, you got to have one thing. You got to have enough compassion to get out of yourself and realize that that is what they need to hear, and simply tell them about who Christ is, because the gospel, the good news, is still the power of God to those who believe. That ain't new if you're a Christian. I think we all need to be wise. I think we all need to study. And I love it when I hear that young men are in seminary, young men are learning how to serve, because you'll be learning the rest of your life. But learning what? That God knows what he's doing, and the rest of us have faced it until we come to truth. None of us know what day it is apart from the Lord. If you can live like that every day, I'm going to tell you something. You're never going to fail. And you're going to honor God, because you are going to learn what the wise, what the wisdom of this world would never be able to learn. Everything about God's death. Everything about how wonderful it is. And you can actually love him and salute him before you die. That's the great joy of being down here, that we don't have to die to salute Christ. To tell him we love him. We don't have to lose this life in order to look at him face to face. Every time you go to Bible class, every time you open this book, you're looking right into his eyes. You see, there's only two things we have tonight that's going to last anyway. And that's the soul you have here and the Word of God that you have here. So doesn't it make sense that if this is the only two things you have forever, that these two things ought to get together? Sound like a plug for Bible class? That's what I know. But see, I'm so thankful when I see these young people respond to truth. I'm so thankful to know that they're in a church that gets this kind of truth. Boy, am I impressed. And I'm so thankful to know that you people have learned something about the miracle, and that is God can even use someone like me as long as I can still think like these children, and I keep it simple. And all I know is God knows what he's doing, and that's all I need to know when I do it his way. That's how he solves all the problems. And it's wonderful to know the two rules they teach you in the military that finally becomes your rule for Christianity. Rule number one, never sweat the small stuff. Rule number two, everything in life is small stuff. That's the God, right? Everything you do in your life is small stuff when you lay it before him. See, a child can understand that. A little child can say, my daddy can handle it. My daddy can do it then. And my Heavenly Father can. And so that's where you have peace. And isn't it amazing that in the book of Philippians chapter 4, you are commanded, God actually commands us to have his joy. It's not even up to our volition. He says, this is an order. I got an order for you. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's an order. By the way, if you're here tonight and there's no joy, there's no rejoicing, you're not satisfied to know that you're the royal family of God, you're the richest person that ever walked on this earth, then hey, you need to get with it. Because God doesn't say, well, if you feel like it, be joyful. If you can get it together. No, he says, look, I'm going to command you. People are not very smart to say, well, the only way I got happy is because I knew God said, get happy. And every time he tells you, gives you a command, he always provides everything to make it happen. Of course, he rejoices always. In all things. In all things. I remember the believer that first tried that verse on. He was a young believer. He said, today I'm going to give God thanks for everything. He stepped out of the second story apartment and stepped on a pair of little skates that a kid left and fell down two flights of stairs. And when he got to the bottom, this verse came back to him, and all he said was, well, thank you, God, but that's over with. And I like that old black preacher that one day they asked him, they said, what's your favorite verse in the Bible? He said, my favorite verse is the verse that said, it came to pass. I'm glad it didn't come to stay. By the way, I hope I never get smarter than that. It came to pass. Thank you, Father. And we all can sigh a big breath of relief on that one. But see, I just am so impressed with the character of Jesus Christ to stop right in the middle of a briefing where all these men were anxious to tell him what they saw and what they did. And he wouldn't even take the glory. Sure, it glorified him that they did it because of who and what he was, but he immediately turned the focus and he said, let me tell you what ought to excite you. Let me tell you, let me give you a reason to rejoice. Is your name written in heaven? Do you realize if you and I ever wake up and find out that we are saved forever, and if we ever find out what it means, we'll never be the same. We'll never be the same. And that's all we're doing, trying to learn that before we die. What does it mean that I have everlasting life? That means you have everything. Why don't you rejoice? You're already a multi-billionaire. That's my greatest fear is when I get to heaven and realize all the checks that were signed and I never filled them out. I hate the thought of that. I hope you have the same too. Of not cashing in on His grace, not taking advantage of every opportunity that He gives us. And the fact that you, dear people, would stick someone like me in the middle of that rally this last Sunday was amazing. What a joy to mention. I'm going to tell you what meant the most to me about that whole thing. The moment that the name Jesus Christ came out of my lips, it was the loudest cheer of the whole rally. By the way, do you think Satan enjoyed that? I'm telling you, this grinded him down to the dumps. When I stood out on Texas Stadium, and after all the things and all the music and all the band, somebody mentioned the name of the greatest hero, Jesus Christ, and the people cheered louder than they did for anything else. I'm telling you, I know what it means. I stood in California a month ago, and I stood up in a school, and they had a bunch of punkers that sat together, and they were wild as you can imagine. You look at them, you almost think, I wonder if anything's growing on them. And when I missed him, I said, there's only one man on this earth that could fight the greatest battle on earth and live to talk about it. His name is Jesus Christ. Every one of those weird-looking punkers stood up and applauded in front of the whole school. And you should have seen the looks that the teachers had. And they were the first ones that got to me when it was over with and looked me in the eye and said, thanks, brother, for talking about our Savior. And I'm going to tell you, some of them, you look at them and you think, easy. From afar. No. Don't ever be deceived. Don't ever be tricked. Ask that God give you the eyes of a child so that you will never find yourself ever being in a position where you would dare not believe that God is able to do everything He claims and a whole lot more if you just believe it. And after this week, you should believe it. God's done an amazing thing. This little church, by the way, of all the people that have had a chance to hear me just this week alone, if they came to me and I told them where this victory came from, they would say,
What's the name of this people?
Where are they? I don't know about them. Who are they? They wouldn't even know you. But see, that's my privilege. I know where the warriors are. I know where the heroes are. And I want you to know that I represent my Lord and I represent you. And you are leaving an impact on this nation. Even the little corners that I'm able to touch. And don't ever think that it don't make a difference that you get the Bible class and support this man's leadership and stay in your prayer meetings, because I know you never forget me. And you continue to pray for Kenny and his marvelous future and all that God's going to do through him. And you continue to lift up those missionaries. And I hear the prayers on those tapes. And I know how much they must mean to the missionaries around the world. I'm so amazed at what I've seen in this little church. And I know God's blessed you because of your grace orientation. And I'm just thankful that I can say that I know you. And that we're in the same battle. And one day we're going to be sitting at the banquet table and we're going to be in the very person, in the presence of the person of Christ. And what a joy to know we're going to toast him together because of all he did. Of course, the great joy is the days you toast him now when everything looks so helpless and hopeless. And you know that his grace has allowed you to prove once again how marvelous he is when we run out of ourselves. So I hope you'll at least allow me to say it once again to you when I try to express my gratitude and my appreciation for your ministry, God. And I'll never be able to say it to the invisible warriors like all the Hermans that I know around this country. I'm so thankful for their ministry. I'm so thankful for their poise. And I come to town and I get all the attention and I get all the applause. And some of these guys, you know, only a few people even know the price that they have to pay. But see, we don't want people to know. Because you see, they do it as unto him. And when it comes right down to it, I close my ears to all this hype because I know who I am. I'm just a glove of grace. And I'm just a manifestation of God's not only wonderful, he's still got a marvelous sense of humor. Thanks for a marvelous week. And in closing, allow me to close tonight in a word of prayer. We close our eyes and bow our head because it's the purpose of providing privacy for all of us. And I don't know everybody here. You may have come tonight because someone invited you. You may be here because someone drugged you in here or whatever. You may just accidentally staggered in here. I don't know the difference, but I know this. If what I've said tonight about Christ is clear, about him paying for your debt on the cross and walking away from the grave, if you can dare just to believe that simple fact and sitting here right now, you can have eternal life. And we're not going to embarrass you. That's not the purpose of this church. We just want you to come to the point within your own thinking. You can make that one simple decision as a child and say, God, I know that Christ is not living in me. And I believe in your Son and his death and resurrection in my behalf. And I want that life now. Thank you. That's all you have to do. And Father, I know that you and you alone know the hearts of all of us. And how can I dare, with a vocabulary as limited as mine, find a way to say thank you, Father, for this week alone? In spite of all the hundreds of weeks that your grace has given me to stand in these schools and watch your grace victory. Watch these amazing faculty that are also warriors out there, and some who stand alone with their faith in you. But Father, thank you for the victory. Thank you for those who represent you so well. Thank you for this pulpit and this church and its ministry to the youth. And Father, thank you for their grace toward myself and Kenny and our friends and our family. Father, I salute you for this wonderful opportunity you've given. And I pray that even this simple lesson tonight would be burned in the souls and minds of each of us, that we never get so smart that we forget that only the child has access to all of these amazing things when it comes to divine truth. Thank you, Father, for choosing to make yourself so real to us. Thank you for blessing our country with this marvelous victory. And Lord, may we not now come home and lay aside our urgency. May, Father, this victory lead to other great victories. But thank you for this time. Thank you for those who sacrificed their life so this freedom of this church can still meet. And thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who can return soon. May we be found ready. I thank you for all these things, sir, in Christ's name. Amen.